Good morning, everyone. We'd like to welcome you to today's worship service. We have just a couple of announcements before we begin this morning. Today is Fellowship Sunday, so for all of you that are here, please stay for the meal following this morning's worship service. The blue team will be cleaning. There's plenty of food back there, and if you're watching online, there's still time to come in. So we have plenty of open seats here in the church and plenty of food for you to enjoy afterwards. So please come in if you can. After our worship service this morning, but before the meal, Mike Kuba is going to be doing a presentation on Camp Awesome. So we will see that before we go and eat. And then after the fellowship meal, if you're interested, around 12:45, I'm going to show a few of the photos from my picture to Brazil. So if you're interested, lots of animal pictures, please stay for that. Definitely not required, though. You want to eat and go, feel free. We have a back-to-school splash that is going to be for everyone. All ages are welcome at my house and Bobby Joe's house next Sunday, September 4th, 2 to 5 p.m. So if you want to come to that, please come. Just bring some lawn chairs. It'll be outside. I believe those are all the announcements that we have for this morning, so let's go ahead and begin our worship service with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We pray that you look down on each and every one of us, and the praise and worship that we are doing here this morning is pleasing in your sight. We pray that you be with all those in our number that are sick. We pray that you forgive each and every one of us of our sins, and that each of us strives harder every day to be more like you. We pray these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I know everybody just got settled and comfortable, but this song is a doozy, so we're going to stand up for this one. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days, for none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days.
Man, I like doing that so much. We're going to do it again. Jimmy, can you run it back? Perfect.
What?
Blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days. Okay, now you can say. Lord, we come before thee.
The scripture reading this morning will be from Philippians 1, 19 through 26. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. To live is Christ. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Is it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Joyful adjustments. This morning I got up and I got dressed. I put my socks on and my shoes on and stood up and realized there was a little bitty pebble in my sock. And so I took my shoe off. I took my sock off. I got rid of the little pebble. That was a joyful adjustment. We're familiar with joyful adjustments, aren't we? I was pitching the ball to Ava. She had the little Whipple bat on her front shoulder. And I said, you need to put the bat on your back shoulder, raise your elbow, switch your hands. And she was swinging at the ball. Then the pitcher, she instructed the pitcher to make some adjustments. And finally, the pitcher made adjustments, and she had made her adjustments, and she hits the ball, and there was joy. She was excited because she successfully hit the ball. Joyful adjustments. This weekend, Kendall and I were changing out a thermostat at my house, and we got everything hooked up. It looked like everything was on target. I took Kendall home, came back to the house, and then Dee Dee informed me that the temperature was going up instead of down. And so I took it off and tried to figure out what was wrong. And so at that moment, I got the instructions out, and I phoned a friend, Justin, and discovered that the blue wire, which I won't mention any names who was putting the wires in, Kendall, but put the blue wire with the letter B, and it should have been with the letter Y, and we made that adjustment, and that was a joyful adjustment because Dee Dee was happy. Happy wife, happy life. No air conditioner on a Friday night would not have been good, right? Joyful adjustments. We know what those are like. The name Desmond Blair, he's a famous artist now in Dallas, has his own gallery, but he was born with no hands. And as he grew up, he wanted to learn to write. He wanted to learn to draw. And so they began to try to teach him using his feet and then using his mouth. But it was difficult. And finally, he decided he was going to take both his wrist and pick up the pencil and write that way. Then he picked up the brush and he began to paint that way. And his mother sent him to art school, and that was a joyful adjustment. And now his paintings hang in the gallery, and people spend a lot of money to buy his art and it was just a small adjustment. Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians, a church that's near and dear to his heart. He's in a prison cell. He's chained to guards. He's not where you would want to be. But because of the circumstances, we see Paul in his life as he became a Christian, make some joyful adjustments. And now he's in a prison cell, and we see him reflect on those joyful adjustments that he's made, and he wants the Philippians to make those same adjustments in their lives. Now we sit looking at the Word of God today in 2022, and God wants us to make some of those same adjustments in our lives. And they're joyful adjustments. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Three adjustments for joy from this text in verses 19 through 26. First of all, he says, refocus your purpose. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. So first of all, he says, I want you to know that the situation I'm in is going to turn out okay because you're praying for me and because of the Holy Spirit that gives me strength. You look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about the strength we have in the Spirit. Paul's relying on his strength to come from the Spirit, and the prayers that are being prayed for his circumstances, those things are giving him comfort. Now, what's interesting in this text, in verse 18, which we ended last time, he makes the statement, yes, whether it's pretense or false, as long as Christ is being preached, I will rejoice, and I will say it again, I rejoice. When you look at the King James Version, you've got commas where there should be periods. It should be, I will rejoice, period, and yes, I will rejoice, period. In the Greek language, the early manuscripts, many of them had punctuation, but some of the manuscripts that came later, because of ink and space and things like that, they didn't have punctuation. It was just Greek word after Greek word, and there weren't the spaces, and there wasn't even punctuation. And then later in, textual critics brought back from those early manuscripts the punctuation. There were no verses, there were no chapters, and so when they begin dividing the verses and chapters, sometimes you get in positions where it seems like this goes with that paragraph when maybe it should go with this paragraph, but he's got at the beginning of this the word for, which connects the two. And there's a connection between, yes, I will rejoice, and then for your prayers and the strength I get from the Holy Spirit, those things are connected. So he's revealing to them joyful adjustments. He was adjusting his attitude because he had the prayers of the saints on his side, and he had the Holy Spirit. We have that too, don't we? We have the words of the Spirit right here written down for us. Those things give us strength. God's Word gives us strength. And then he says, according to my earnest expectation. You could interpret that his focus. His earnest expectation was Paul's focus. He was in a jail cell, but now he has a clear, penetrating purpose. What was his purpose? Three things. That he would not be ashamed, that he would be bold, and that he would let Christ be magnified in his body. That was his purpose. We need to readjust our purpose. We need to refocus. If you're looking through a a scope, or you're looking through a pair of binoculars and it's not clear, you take that scope or you take that those binoculars and you can focus them in where it's clear, where you can see clearly. He's refocusing his purpose. And his purpose, while he's in that prison cell, whether he lives or dies, he doesn't know. And that's what's interesting about this text. Paul can't know the future specifically. He doesn't know if he's going to get released. He doesn't know if he's going to get the death sentence. He doesn't know. There's unknowns he's facing. You might not be able to predict specifically the future, but you can predict the way you behave and the choices you make in the future. And he's saying, I'm making a choice. I have an eager expectation. You can count on this. I'm going to be unashamed. If I go before Nero, I'm going to be unashamed. I'm going to be bold. And I'm going to let Christ be exalted in my body. I'm going to let Jesus be magnified in my body. Is that our goal? Do we pray to be unashamed? Do we pray to be bold? Or do we just kind of like the status quo? Do we sometimes just get comfortable the way things are? The early New Testament church, in which we are supposed to pattern ourselves, they were people who were unashamed. Caesar is Lord. No, Jesus is Lord. They were unashamed. What must I do to be saved? They were unashamed, unapologetic. There was a boldness about them, a good boldness, not obnoxious, not arrogant, but a boldness, a confidence about who they were. We should have boldness about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should have boldness about the Word of God. We should have boldness about the truth. We should be bold when we want people to do what is right in the eyes of God. There should be a boldness about us. The world responds to boldness. Some of the fastest growing movements in the world are people that are boldly proclaiming things that aren't even right. But it attracts people when you have confidence. We don't have a fake confidence. We're not bold about something that's not true. We have the truth. Are you bold about it? Are you apologetic about it? Somebody asks you, what church do you go to? Are you ashamed of that? The world kind of pounded on us, and a lot of people said, oh, you think you're the only ones going to heaven or whatever. We got to where we were kind of ashamed to say. We were a little apologetic. Don't be apologetic. We are the church of Christ. We are a people of a distinct identity. We follow the New Testament. Don't be bashful. Be bold. And he said that Christ may be magnified. Well, Jesus is already pretty magnified, isn't he? How do you magnify him more? How do you make him more clear? Paul says, by the way he would live and the way he would conduct himself, he would adorn the doctrine of Christ. He would make the doctrine of Christ more attractive. He would bring glory to Christ. Whether he lived or died, and the manner he carried himself, he would bring glory. He would exalt Jesus. Is the way I live, or the things I do, or the practices in my life, is that bringing exaltation to Jesus? Glory to Jesus. Paul's life, he had repurposed those things. He had refocused his purpose and says, I know these things are going to turn out for my deliverance. I know that I'm going to be set free. It could be death. It could be life. But whatever I do, the focus of his life from the day he became a Christian was Jesus. Christ was the beginning of Paul's life. It was a challenge of Paul's life. It was the motivation of his life. It was the goal of his life. It was the strength of his life. That's the way it should be for us. That was a joyful adjustment. Make the joyful adjustments. I remember when I was a teenager, I made a joyful adjustment. I decided that I was going to, 16 years old, I began to want to turn my back on the deceiver and really live for Jesus in my life. And I decided I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. Every day, 3 chapters. On Sundays, 5 chapters. I read it through in a year. And then I did it the next year and the next year. And it was a joyful adjustment because it caused me to have those purposes. And I'll never forget when someone challenged me and said, God didn't give you a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. He asked me the question, do you share your faith with others? That scared the death out of me. I was afraid to talk to my friends about Jesus. But he challenged me and said, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You can do this. You need to share your faith with others. And then I began to start sharing my faith with other people. And not because of me, but because of Jesus. About 30 of my friends, the next couple of years, were baptized into Christ by me, a teenager. I remember at one point, I would walk 2.5 miles to a friend's house just to study the Bible with them and then walk home. I wasn't ashamed. I was bold, and I wanted Jesus to be magnified. That should be our focus. Joyful adjustments. The second thing is rebalance your priorities. It's easy to get our priorities out of whack. Rebalance your priorities. For Paul, his priorities was, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I told you before, sometimes you can just put in a verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Bible Hub, and it'll give you all these different ones. I mean, this is one verse. There's a few different changes, but this is one verse that over and over again, they all say the same thing. And in the Greek, it is for me. Live as Christ. Die is gain. Straightforward, easy verse to memorize, important verse to live by. My priority is to live for Christ, to die is gain. Simple as that. We know that He's predestined us to be adopted as His children. He wants us to get to that destination. We know that from Ephesians chapter 1, verse right there, 3 through 5. Then we know from the end of, kind of the middle of chapter 1, he says, we're predestined to be the praise of his glory and that receive an inheritance to go to heaven. So we know that we're supposed to become children of God and we're supposed to go to heaven, but what about the dash in between? Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the life of his son. Be like Jesus. The dash is, live like Jesus. Paul here says the dash is live for Christ. When you wake up in the morning and you stretch out your arms, what are you living for? You living for a paycheck? You living to be buffer? You living to slim down? You living for education? You living for, what are you living for? Our only priority is to live for Christ. Can you live for Christ and be buff? I guess so. Can you live for Christ and be smart? Yes. Can you live for Christ and be wealthy? Yes. But what's your priority? Live for Christ. Paul did that. He lived for Christ. His life. He ate it, he drank it, he slept it. What's your passion? What do you live for? What's your desire? The things that you do in life when you're really living for something. I know people. I've been running all my life. I remember being on a mission trip in Colorado, staying with the family. This guy was an avid runner. He ran marathons multiple times a year. He would take trips with friends. And we were sitting in his living room, and he knew that I was a runner, knew that I was running track in college. And he said, let me tell you something. I got so involved in running that I neglected my kids. I neglected my wife. I almost had a divorce. He said, I got my priorities all out of whack. And I had to get back to living for Christ first and then being a runner. We can get our priorities all out of whack, can't we? Remember the science experiment? The science teacher comes in the classroom, has some tall, what do you call them, flask or whatever they have in the science rooms. Is that right? Flask? Beakers? Flask? Anyway. Huh? Okay, there we go. Flask, check. Anyway, he's got some rocks, he's got some water, he's got some pebbles. He puts in the water, puts in the pebbles, can't get the rocks in. What's he have to do? Gets it all out, then he has to put the big rocks in first, then the pebbles, then the water, and it all fits. Why? You got to get the important things in first. We know this, don't we? And if I was to ask you, I've done this tons of times with kids. Give them three little cards, write on the card, roles you play in life. If it was me growing up, I'd say runner, karate, son, Christian, you know, boyfriend, whatever I'd put on the cards, you know, and you have them go around the circle. They got five cards, they got to lose one. Which is the first one to go? Runner, then karate, then girlfriend, then son, or vice versa, I don't know. Depends on what day it was. I would leave Christian last, right? That's what I would say in the circle. That's what tons of teenagers that were in my youth groups would do. But guess what? Most of them played the game right, but they didn't live that in their life. Because they lived like their girlfriend or their boyfriend was most important and Jesus wasn't. It's easy for him to take second place. It's easy for him to go down on the ladder. And we sometimes don't even know when it's happening. But the principle is, if you're a Christian, Jesus needs to be first. He should be our only priority. Then everything else falls in place. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then everything will be added unto you. Get the big rocks in the beakers, glass, whatever you want to call them, first. What about your priorities? Someone once said, you want to know what somebody's priorities are? Ask them to show you their checkbook memos. What's important to you? What do you spend your money on? You heard about the dollar bills and the $20 bills, talking about where they had been, and the $20 bills, you know, sushi restaurant, you know, this place, that place, and they ask the dollar bills, where have you been? Church, 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 church. What's your priority? For me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. You want joy? Put Him first. Jesus had joy. Paul had joy. It wasn't in the events that they went through in life that gave them joy. It was the outcome of the events. Paul's in a jail cell. Paul is in prison. But he's got joy because of the event, because he's chained to a Roman guard, that gives him joy. Because he can't go out and be free, does that give him joy? The outcome of the event gives him joy. That the whole palace was aware of who he was and was aware of the gospel of Christ. He's going to close this book and say, people in Caesar's household have been converted because of my chains. Jesus went to the cross and he had joy. Because of the event? Because of the spit? Because of the fist that punched him in the face? Because of the nails that were driven in his body? Because of the mistreatment he went through? Did that give him joy? No. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? The outcome of the event. What was the outcome of the event? You and I could have the blood of Jesus. You and I could be members of the church. You and I could have God's grace. You and I could have eternal life. You and I could be saved. That was the outcome of the event. I mean, he hung on the cross with joy. It says he endured the cross, scorning its shame, despising its shame, for the joy set before him. Joy is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. You choose joy by your perspective. That's how you develop joy. It's not something that happens to you. It's something that you see. How can I have joy? I go to the doctor and he gives me a very bad diagnosis. How can I still have joy? Because of the outcome. Because as long as God is God, there's possibility. And we know that blessings come from Him. We know that God can make incredible things happen. God can do in you exceedingly abundantly, far above you, all you ask or imagine, because of His power that is at work within you. Sometimes we want to blame God when we should be having faith in Him. God will see us through. It's challenging. Paul's life was not an easy walk. He says, I want you to know what it's like to suffer for the cause of Christ. Did Paul suffer? Did he have joy? Because of the outcome. Did Jesus have joy? Yes. Endured the cross, scorning its shame. Can I do the same? Yes. My focus has to be living for Jesus. Every day I wake up, I accept what God puts on my plate. It could be broccoli and Brussels sprouts. It could be filet mignon and chocolate cake. But whatever God puts on my plate, I'm going to joyfully deal with it because I want the outcome. I want to be in eternity with Him forever. I don't want to fail the test. I want to choose joy. I used to, as a Christian, do a lot of things just because I wanted to accomplish things for God. And then I got to the point where I want to preach and enjoy it. I want to teach and enjoy it. I want to convert people and enjoy it. Paul found that joy. Timothy found that joy. Jesus found that joy. Barnabas found that joy. Luke found that joy. We could go on and on. Is the joy missing? Maybe you're not living for Jesus. We have this church sign out here. We could put on there, no joy, no Jesus, no joy. You could spell it N-O, or you could spell it K-N-O-W. If you want to know, if you know Jesus, you know joy. If you think you know Jesus and you got no joy, maybe something's wrong with what you know. Then finally, he says, Kendall? All right. Inflate your hope. This is interesting to me because sometimes we think of hope, we know biblically hope means desire plus expectation. We desire, we expect it. God's done what He's said He would do, and if I do what He's told me to do, I desire it and I can expect it. It's going to happen. John said, I write these things so that you will know that you have eternal life. I know, K-N-O-W, know that I have eternal life. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, I'm going to heaven. I know that. Because God's done what He said He would do, and I've done what God has asked me to do, and that's where I'm going. 100%, no question, I know that. I used to not know that. I had to have somebody help me know that. Take me through 1 John and help me understand that. But I know that. Sometimes we always think of our hope connected to what's going to be going on forever and ever and ever. But Paul's hope was not just about what was going on forever and ever. His hope was now. His hope was what he was doing with spreading the gospel, advancing the gospel, teaching others about gospel. It was about the Philippians. There were some things he hoped for, he hoped in. We have to hope more than just living forever and ever in heaven. Our hope has to be broader than that. Our hope has to be connected to the way we live for Jesus every day. And he says, But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. His hope was, if they don't kill me, I'm going to keep on working for Jesus. And he had hope, a desire plus an expectation about all the good benefits and blessings that were going to come from his work. We are to be hard fighting soldiers on the battlefield. We are to be hard working farmers in the harvest. We're supposed to be busy about doing the business of the church, which is saving souls. We should want to go to heaven and take as many people with us as we can. He says, if I keep living in the flesh, that's going to mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell you. It's a tough choice. Should I keep on working and dealing with persecution and hardships and stuff like that? Or should I go to heaven? Well, he says, for I am hard pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Some of your translations say very much better. There's better, there's much better, and there's very much better. So what's he saying? Man, the best thing is to go to heaven. That's better by far. But I don't think that's going to happen, Paul says, because... Okay, Kendall, help me out. Okay. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. It'd be a lot better just to go to heaven. But what I need to do is stay here with you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, with all of you, for your progress and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So he said, I'm torn between the two, but I believe because you need me, I'm probably going to be coming to you again. In chapter 2, he's going to say, if you have any comfort from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. He says, make my joy complete. He looks at them and sees that the work is unfinished. There's things that need to be done, and he wants to do them. So he says, my hope is that I'll keep on working with you, and we're going to make great things happen in the kingdom of God. And he had that hope. But if he died, he would go to heaven. And he was okay with either. It doesn't matter if I live through today or not. What's important? To be unashamed, to be bold, to let Jesus be exalted in my body. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, don't offer up the parts of your body as instruments of wickedness, but of righteousness. Offer up the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. What are the parts of your body? Your hands, your feet, your ears, your nose, your mouth, your eyeballs. I don't know if I left that one out or not. Oh, be careful of eyes what you see. Be careful of feet where you go. Be careful of mouth what you say. Be careful of hands what you do. He said, offer up the parts of your body. That's how you exalt Jesus. And his hope was that whether he lived or died, he would have this hope in God accomplishing good things, whether it be life or death. How do you inflate your hope? Are you hopeful? Are you hopeless? A guy with the last name of Ward wrote a quote that's been quoted a lot out on the ocean. The pessimist will complain about the wind. The optimist will expect the wind to change. The realist will set the sails. Paul was a realist. He sets the sails. How do you inflate your hope? Pray. You can pray to God, help for God to help you see things more clearly. How do you inflate your hope? God's promises. Remembering what God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you trust in me, you'll never be put to shame. Those words are in the Bible. Do we believe those words? Strong words, powerful words. How do you inflate your hope? You practice what is right. when you practice what is right, there is hope. Ezekiel chapter 33, starting in verse 30. Matthew chapter 7, the wise man builds his house on the rock. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. What's that all about? He who hears my words and puts them into practice, you're going to be blessed. Don't really listen to these words, James says, and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And when you do what it says, you will be productive. You will be blessed. Those things will fortify your hope. Just remember what the Lord says. He is the Lord of possible. And the Lord says in His Word all kinds of things that give us hope. What else do you do to inflate your hope? Wait. Those who wait on the Lord. Those things will inflate our hope. I pulled out the generator. Sometimes it rolls out just fine. But every once in a while, those tires are needing to be inflated. Some of us are going through life with deflated wheels. And our hope needs to be inflated. A joyful heart. It's about refocusing our purpose. It's about rebalancing our priorities. It's about reinflating our hope. And sometimes just small changes can make joyful adjustments. I used to ski quite a bit and snowmobile. I wanted to take my skiing to another level. I was on a trip and I hired a professional skier from Australia to give me private lessons. The whole week, he made small adjustments and some big adjustments. And I was skiing like I'd never skied before, going down black diamonds like I'd never been down them before. It was a joyful adjustment. Dee Dee went on a ski trip, and I thought I could teach her to ski after a half a day. She said, God did not create me to ski. He created me to shop. Give me the credit card. She made a joyful adjustment. She shopped, made hot chocolate for the kids. She wasn't on the ski slope. Joyful adjustments. Joyful adjustments. That's what this sermon and this text is about. Refocus your purpose, rebalance your priorities, and reinflate your hope. Jesus gave an invitation. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me. My yoke is easy. We talked about this last week. What is the yoke? Yield to His will. Obey the Lord. Keep following Jesus. Evolve spiritually. Where are you? The invitation is for you. Have you accepted that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you repented because of that belief? Have you confessed that belief? Have you been baptized in the cross for the remission of your sins? Most of us in this auditorium have. But are you continuing to tick up the yoke? Are you keeping on progressing in your faith? Are you following Jesus? If those things aren't right in your life, make them right today as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more.
Okay, the Bible tells us there are five acts of worship: preaching, combined with scripture, praying, singing, giving, and the Lord's Supper. Now's the time during the service for us to participate in the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? It's a memorial, it's a proclamation, it's a unification, which happens when we take the communion, and then it's examination. Today I'm going to focus on the memorial part. Memorial, it's a remembrance, something intended to preserve the memory of an event or a person. The bread represents his body. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 24 says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The cup represents his blood. In 1 Corinthians 11, 25, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant. In my blood, do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" What am I to remember? I'm to remember Christ's death, his body, and his blood. In 1 Corinthians 11, 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are remembering his death, the sacrifice he made for us, and the price that was paid. Visualize the abuse he suffered. When you partake of the bread, see the body. Visualize the scourging he suffered, the cross on his back, the nails in his hands, the cross being stood up. When you partake of the fruit of the vine, imagine the blood. See the crown of thorns on his head, the blood trickling down his face, his back bloody from the beating, the Roman soldier piercing his side with a spear. His blood was shed for the remembrance, for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, 28. "This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The point is to think about the cross and what Jesus did for us. For me personally, I think about this during the Lord's Supper. There was one Lord, two thieves, three crosses, four parts to the garments, five wounds that he suffered, 6 hours of darkness, and seven sayings he uttered before dying. This helps me to be thankful for what Jesus did for everyone. Let's go to the Father for the bread. Please bless the bread, which represents Jesus' body, and thank you for Jesus giving his life for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to the Father for the fruit of the vine. Please bless the cup which represents Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross. We are thankful for the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Please bless us as we take the fruit of the vine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you. If you're in the main auditorium, fill them out and then pass them out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, fill them out and then pass them in. They'll be picked up at this time. And if you'll stand with me for this closing song, I promise I won't do it again. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. A little silver and a little gold, but in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday walk the streets that are purest gold, though often
mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander but walk the streets that are purest gold.
Please be seated.
As we prepare to close out the online portion of our service, we would like to pause and take a minute, because now we have the opportunity to reflect on our privilege to give back to God as we have been blessed. So as we go through our daily lives, and one day bleeds into another, as one week to another, one month to another, as one year falls away into another, let us remember that everything that we have, everything that we accumulate, every blessing that we experience is a gift from God. And as we prepare ourselves each week to give back to God, let us be mindful of what God has done for us, in that it is our opportunity to express joy back to God for what He has blessed us with. Let us bow. Father, we come before You. We thank you for all that You have blessed us with. You have given us everything that we have. We are mindful of that, Father, and we pray, Father, that as we have give back and will give back, that we will do so joyfully and respectfully, in that all that is collected will be given to You for the furtherance of Your kingdom. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.